Good morning. Hope you are doing well today. So we've gathered here to worship post-Easter, but aren't you thankful that Jesus is still alive? We don't celebrate Easter just one Sunday throughout the year. We should celebrate Easter every day. The truth of Easter is that Jesus is still alive. And every day that we wake up, we should know that he's alive, and we should live in such a way knowing that he is alive. As that song said, the King of Heaven reigns. We're going to continue in our series called The Parables of Jesus, and this will be my last Sunday preaching on the parables of Jesus. But the plan right now is that Pastor Bernard will bring a message next week on another parable, and then Don will bring a message the next week on another parable. I need my post-Easter break. And then we have some other things in the works that requires my attention during that time. Today, God has led me to the parable of the unforgiving servant. And you know, when you think about, there's one guarantee in life is that you're going to be wronged by other people. Other people are going to do something that hurts you. Other people are going to do something that is bad. Other people are going to do something that you have to forgive them for. It's happened more times to me than I can count. In pastoring, you know, pastoring is not fun sometimes. In fact, some people have said pastoring can be one of the more loneliest jobs in the world. Just because of the nature of our job. Yes, we are called to have friends. We're supposed to have friends. We're supposed to have people that we're close to. But then on the flip side, a lot of times those people go to your church and you're also their pastor. And there have been times in my life where people that I thought were my friends or people that had attended my church that had said some things to me that hurt. They had wronged me in some way. And I'm sure that you have experienced the same things, that people have said things to you that hurts. And you know, this has been the case for humanity since the beginning. Cain killed Abel. Jacob stole Esau's blessing. Joseph was sold in slavery by his brothers. The very people that Moses led out of Egypt rebelled against him and God multiple times. King Saul was trying to kill David. And of course, Jesus himself was put to death. The question in our world is not, will you be wronged by others? The question is, how will you respond? And how you respond says a lot about the condition of your heart. How you respond says a lot about your faith in God. And how you respond will have a big effect on you and could even potentially affect you for eternity. That's what we're talking about today. Jesus knows this, and so he's teaching his disciples. And then we're told that Peter came up to him. We're in Matthew chapter 18 today. Peter came up to Jesus and he asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" There was a teaching back then that you could forgive a person three times. And then after that, kind of move on from them. And so Peter has went with seven times. But Jesus answered, "I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Other translations will say 77-fold times. In other words, what Jesus is communicating here is you are to forgive someone an unlimited amount of times. You're not supposed to count up to 77 or 77-fold, which would be 490. No, you are to forgive them time and time and time and time again. And to communicate why, he tells them this parable. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him and said, 'Be patient with me. I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go." So Jesus tells this parable about a king, and this would have been a common thing that kings during this time period would want to settle their accounts at certain times throughout the year. And so this man had gotten 10,000 bags of gold from the king. Now, 10,000 bags of gold is a lot of gold. In fact, from what we understand, one of the commentaries said that that 10,000 number represented between 60 million and 100 million denarii, or between 30 million and 100 million days' wages for an average average peasant. It's a lot of work and a lot of money. In fact, one commentary said that this man owed the king more money than even existed in the country at that time. Now, we know this is a parable. This is not a real story. And so what Jesus is communicating to us is that the debt that this servant owed was greater than what he could ever pay. It was literally impossible. This man was a fool for going into that much debt. And the king never really should have let him in that much debt anyway. But in this parable, we are this man. We are this servant that is in debt to the king. So who is the king? The king is God. And so my first point for you today is this, is we owe a greater debt than we can pay, and we are in need of God's forgiveness. God is wronged anytime we sin and rebel against him and his teachings. And scripture tells us that we all fall short of God's standard. We all fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, we have all sinned. And so what we have to know today is that we are in debt to God because of the sin that we have committed. In fact, I bet most of you sinned this morning. I want to take a poll. I know Randy's answer. How many of you sped on the way to church this morning? Don't point at me, Angela. Ben, yeah. Aaron, I know you sped. You have a little sportsy car. I know you sped getting here. Adam's dad, Jerry, eats breakfast with us on Tuesday sometimes. And Adam, I normally pick up Adam before breakfast. And Adam texted me one day. He said, my dad's going to take me to breakfast. And so I went by their house over here on 13 and saw them getting ready to pull out. And so when Jerry got up to the restaurant, he said, Pastor may obey a lot of rules, but the speed limit's not one of them. I was like, that's true. I gave him an answer like something Randy would give. You know, it's just a suggestion. The speed limit sign is a suggestion. It's actually not a suggestion. It's actually a law. And when we do not obey the speed limit, we are sinning and disobeying the governing authorities, which is a sin in the book of God. And so we all have sinned, even till today. We all have sin in our life. And I pastored people at one time that didn't know that. I pastored people at one time that think they had no sin in their life currently. But the truth is we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Your debt is still being added onto every single day. And all sin, yes, it hurts other people. Yes, you've probably been hurt by the sin of other people. But all sin is ultimately against God. We get that from Psalm 51:4, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge, talking to God. We all fall short of God's standard, and when we fall short, we are sinning against our Creator. We are sinning against the one who created us to live a certain way. We are sinning against God, even though it hurts other people. And all of us, if we were going to court today and they were reading off the list of charges against you, it would take a very, 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 very long time. Because the debt that we owe is so great and vast that there is no way we could ever pay it off. Not by doing work, just like this man, there is no way this man's going to be able to pay off all that because he's literally not going to live long enough to pay off that debt. Same way with us. And so we're told in Scripture that the wages of sin is death. That when we sin, because the debt is so big, the only way that we can pay that back is with death. And God, this is something to think about, God is grieved when we sin. Paul instructs us in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. God is saddened when you sin. It makes him feel bad. And elsewhere in Scripture, it says he gets angry. In this parable, God is the king that we owe a debt to, and one day God will call us to pay for our debt when we die. And he has every right to call for our life. And that's when we come to him like the servant has done, and we beg him. We beg him to be forgiven. In fact, though, I want to point out, the servant does not beg for the debt to be forgiven. What the servant begged for was patience as he tries to pay it off. Instead, the king responds in grace, and he forgives everything. God does the same thing for us. God forgives those who choose to follow him and accept that forgiveness. You can choose to follow God today, and he'll take those lists of charges. And I guarantee you, everyone in this room, their list of charges, if it was a scroll, it'd probably fill up this whole room. Your list of charges are so long. God will look at that, and if you choose to follow him today, believe Jesus is the Son of God. If you choose to follow him today, he will forgive every bit of that. In fact, and this is really exciting, in Isaiah 43:25, God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. So not only does he read the list of charges against you, but once he forgives you, he forgets it. And God is capable of forgetting. We'll get to that later because God is God. And then we're told in 1 John 1:9 that even when we sin after becoming a follower of Jesus, that we are to confess our sins. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean that you no longer sin. You still fall short of God's standard. The difference now is you have the Holy Spirit in you telling you when you sin. And when you feel that conviction, you confess your sins to God, and he has promised to forgive us of those sins. We all have sinned so much, and we're all in so much debt. We need God to forgive us because there's no way we can pay it back. I think about Jesus and his earthly life, and when I look at Jesus, we see the heart of God. Jesus was perfect. He didn't deserve to be treated badly. Yet he was beaten, mocked, tortured, and ultimately put to death. And yet, he asked his Father to forgive those who were putting him to death. That's the heart of God right there. And that's the heart that God has called us to have. We can have that forgiveness today, and I hope you do. But the first thing you got to do is you got to be aware that you need it. And then once you become aware that you need it, you have to confess your sins and seek it. And then if you honestly seek it and honestly confess your sins, knowing that they are wrong, then you will receive it. And we should be thankful for that. We should know we don't deserve it, and we should celebrate it. I think the church is great at this. We love being forgiven. And we love telling others that we are forgiven. We love feeling forgiven. And sometimes we will forget the wrongs we do. Interestingly enough, we forget the wrongs we do, but we remember the wrongs that happened to us years ago. We forget that we sped here this morning. We forget that we might have smarted off this week at somebody. We forget that maybe our anger got too much control of us, but we're going to remember how that person treated us 5 years ago. We're not great at forgiving others, even though we love being forgiven. That's what happened here with this man. If we continue in the parable, we're told in verses 28 through 30, is that the servant went out. He had just been forgiven. He's celebrating. he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and he began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and he begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." Reminds me of the servant before the king. But yet the servant refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay off that debt. Look at how forceful this servant is. The one that had just been forgiven of a debt that he couldn't pay back. Now he's approaching someone that owes him something and he is choking him, demanding him to pay back what he owed. We're not talking about money today. What we're talking about is the debt that we go into with other people and with God when we sin, when we wrong them. And so because this man begs, and even though he begs, this servant still refuses and sends him to prison because he couldn't pay the debt. He doesn't show the same mercy and forgiveness that he has received. And so when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master, this is the king, called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" The king is mad. The king says, "I treated you so good. Why are you not treating others the same way I have treated you?" The debt that that man owed you was nothing compared to the debt that you owed me, yet you're not showing him mercy, the same mercy I've shown you. The king is mad, and he has a right to be. The king goes as far as to call this servant a wicked servant. Now remember who the king is in this. This is God. You know that God is mad and God is bothered by something when he is calling someone a wicked servant. He tells them, "You shouldn't have mercy on others as I have had on you." And this goes to this principle that Jesus teaches and Paul teaches all throughout the Bible. God instructs us to forgive as we have been forgiven. Just as that man's debt had been forgiven, we're called to forgive others. God sets the example for us in this. He forgave Israel over and over again in the Old Testament, even though they constantly sinned against him. Jesus set the example for us, and he told us he forgave those who treated him badly. In fact, in Luke 17, he teaches this. "If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." Goes along with him telling Peter to forgive them 77 times or 770-fold. Paul tells us this in Colossians 3:13. "Bear with each other. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." It's very clear in Scripture that we are called to forgive others. And Paul says it the most succinct here. He says, "Forgive others as the Lord has forgiven you." This goes with that parable. Treat others with the same mercy that God has treated you with. I think we should forgive others because we know that no one is perfect. You should expect other people to wrong you. You should expect especially non-Christians to wrong you. I've heard this saying, sinners are going to sin. I remember working at Food Lion and having people that, you know, I didn't think they were a Christian. And if they treated me badly, I always said in my mind, I expect sinners are going to sin. And we are all sinners, but you know what I'm saying. Someone that doesn't have God in their life, I'm going to expect them to treat me badly. So when they're cussing me out because I'm not letting them have their $1.50 coupon, I'm going to overlook it. I'm just going to send them right on. I see a manager shaking her head, yes, at Dollar Tree. I'm just going to let them move on. And I'm going to forgive them for treating me that way because they don't know no better. That's the way I treat it. expect, even in the church, to be hurt. Expect, and we talk about church hurt. The reason why church hurt happens is because the church is full of people who are not perfect. The church is full of people who fall short of God's glorious standard. And even though we try as hard as we can to treat each other well, we're going to fall short sometimes. No one is perfect. But also remember the wrong that you've done. Because you probably hurt other people. And you probably wish that they would forgive you. Treat them the way that you want to be treated. And remember that you have received grace and mercy from God. And remember how it has changed you. I say all of that, but I also understand we still tend to hold grudges. When someone wrongs us, the pain that we feel can be tough to overcome. And it can make us want to take that eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. But Jesus communicates to us very clearly that we need to truly forgive not only the other person, not only for the other person, but for ourselves. The servant, he got forgiven but didn't forgive others, and he's been taken before the king. And look at the consequences. This is where it gets a little weighty. This is where you see the importance of forgiving others. In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. When you look at this and you compare it, and you look at this man who's supposed to be us, a Christian, this man definitely is supposed to be a Christian because this man had been forgiven. Christians, people who are followers of God, are the ones who have been forgiven. But because this man did not forgive others, what happens? Now he gets thrown into prison and tortured because he has not forgiven others. So Jesus is making very clear this message is for the church. Jesus is warning us that we will be punished by God if we do not forgive others as well. This echoes Matthew 6:14-15. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you of your sins. So here's my third point. We must forgive, or we will not be forgiven by God. I was going to say, or we will risk not being forgiven by God, but I don't think I need to even put that in there because Jesus makes clear, if we don't forgive as we have been forgiven, we will not be forgiven by God. Jesus is communicating to us that unforgiveness, harboring that unforgiveness, can affect your eternal life. And I really think one of the things that Jesus is getting at here is that if we can't forgive someone else that has done us wrong, then there is a problem in our heart. That there is a change that still needs to happen. And the good thing about God is he will help you change. He will help you forgive others. Because see, we've all done wrong and he forgave us, and God is perfect. He has never wronged anyone. So if anyone has the right to hold a grudge, it is God. Yet he has chosen not to. Yet we have the boldness to not forgive others the way God has forgiven us, even though we are sinners and in need of forgiveness ourselves. And so Jesus makes clear you're risking your eternal life, but that's the most important part, but I also want to bring this part up. When you are not forgiving others, you're hurting your life here on earth. Did you know that not forgiving others has been linked to health problems? It's been linked to anxiety, depression, sleeplessness, and a weakened immune system. And even cancer. There was a study done a few years ago by Dr. Michael Berry. He's a pastor and he's the author of a book called The Forgiveness Project. And he went and talked to cancer patients, and 61% of the cancer patients had forgiveness issues. And of those, more than half were severe. And so some doctor or somebody was talking about the relation between unforgiveness and cancer, and how unforgiveness could cause cancer. Well, harboring these negative emotions and this anger and hatred that comes from unforgiveness can create a state of chronic anxiety. And chronic anxiety, very predictably, produces excess adrenaline and cortisol, both of which deplete the production of natural killer cells, which is your body's foot soldier in the fight against cancer. So in other words, because you're not forgiving other people, you are literally putting an extra burden on your physical health that is causing your body not to be able to fight off cancer and sickness and really anything. Because you are harboring this anger and this hatred in your heart because you've refused to forgive others. Not forgiving others is not good for your mental or your physical health. No one wants to be angry all the time. No one wants to deal with conflict all the time or the anxiety that comes with conflict. I think it's very clear you are not living your best life when you don't forgive other people. I wonder how many of the issues that we face today are linked to unforgiveness. And I wonder what it would look like if we overcame this with God's grace. I wonder what it would look like for you and for this church and for this community if we all learn to forgive as we have been forgiven. The truth is, though, forgiving someone who has done us wrong is hard. And so I want to close by talking about five quick tips or things you need to know that I think will help you to forgive others. The first thing, we've already hit on this multiple times, is remember all you have been forgiven for. The list is long, and you add to that list daily. But you have to be aware that you have sinned and you need forgiveness. And you got to be humble enough to approach God. I told you that I've pastored people before that did not think they had any sin in their life. And they have been blinded by pride. I was shocked the words that were coming out of their mouth. That they believed that they were so good, so perfect now, that they didn't need God's grace anymore. That they didn't need to ask God for forgiveness daily. You fall short. You've got to be aware of that, and you've got to be humble enough to admit that, to confess your sins to God. And then, as Scripture says, confess your sins to God, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to purify you from all unrighteousness. And for that, we should be grateful. Second thing I want you to know is that forgiveness must come from the core of our being. Jesus specifically said there is that we have to forgive from the heart. He closes in verse 35 by saying, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." You've heard me say before that during this time, the heart is known to be the core of someone's being. And so what Jesus is saying is that you can't just give lip service to forgiveness. You can't just say to someone, "I forgive you." And you can't post it on Facebook or send an email or whatever it may be. You have got to truly forgive them from the heart, from the core of our being. You've seen people say, "Yeah, I forgive you." And then secretly behind the scenes, they're still wanting the eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. They're still wanting to get their retribution. They're still secretly harboring bitterness and anger in their heart. We've got to forgive from the core of our being. And this is what forgiveness means. It means releasing someone from the debt that we feel that they owe. This means that we do away with the desire within us to see them pay for the wrong that was done. It means that you don't want to see them get what they deserve for the way they treated you. In fact, it means the opposite. You actually mean that you ultimately want what is good for them. You want them to experience good in their life and ultimately to come closer to God. I told you this a few weeks ago, and I don't remember the context, but one good way to test this, one good way for me to test this in my heart, and this is to determine whether I've truly forgiven them or not, is can I truly pray for their good? Can I truly pray that good things would happen in their life and ultimately hope that it does? Don't go to God in prayer and say, God, I pray that you give them what is coming for them. You know, I've heard people kind of say that. Pray for their good. Pray that God will work in their life in such a way that brings them closer to Him. If you can pray for someone, which, by the way, is the fulfillment of the scriptures, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. If you can pray for someone and truly, truly pray for their good, that's probably a good sign that you have forgave them in their heart. Let me push back on one of the things that the devil will play with in my mind and probably plays in your mind. We have to understand that it is possible for us to forgive, but it is impossible for us to forget. Here's why I wanted to bring this up. Because the devil will play in my mind that because I don't want to have a relationship with someone that has wronged me, because I still feel anxiety, I still feel stress, I still have a physical reaction to that person that I have not truly forgiven them. But I've learned over the years is that it's literally impossible for us to forget when someone has hurt us. It's literally impossible for us to forget the pain and the trauma and everything that they've done wrong, but it is possible for God. In fact, Scripture said that for God's sake, He blots out our transgressions and He forgets them. We are not God, and in case you didn't know, God has a lot more capabilities than we do. And one of God's capabilities is that He can forget things. We can't forget things unless you get knocked upside the head. And we don't want that to happen. So that means that the pain and the hurt is always going to be there. And you may still have some type of anxiety response when you see them. And it may mean that you cannot be around them because of the way it weighs your body down, because of your physical response. An example of this is with abuse victims. I do not expect someone that had been abused by a spouse to be around their spouse, or their ex-spouse probably, who had treated them badly, who had beat them up, who had, you know, even in cases of rape. I expect there still to be a response where they don't want to be around them. Why? It's because they can't forget the wrong that they've done. But you can forgive them. The devil has tried to make me believe that I have not forgiven people because I still have this response. Yet, I understand I can't forget. So a good question I ask myself, and I want you to ask yourself, is that if you could forget the wrong that someone's done to you, would you? I can tell you multiple times in my life, I wish I could forget all the wrong that people's done to me so that I could have a relationship with them again, so that I could have a friendship with them again, so that I did not feel the way I feel when I see their name pop up on my phone, or when I am around them or see them in person. I used to shame myself because I didn't want certain people in my life. But it wasn't until the last few years that I learned that you can forgive someone without having them in your life. And that's because it's impossible for us to forgive. So don't let the devil shame you for not forgiving. It's literally not forgetting. It's literally impossible for humans like us. But one thing I have learned as well, and this is my last thing for you, forgiveness is freeing. When you forgive someone, First, you free them from the debt that we feel like they owe to us. So they are free to live the life that God has called them to live. They are free not to tippy-toe around us. They are free to follow God, knowing that they have been forgiven, not only by God, but by ourselves. But let me speak to you. Forgiveness is freeing for you. It's freeing you from that bitterness and that anger and that sadness and that depression. It frees us from seeking retribution. And it ultimately frees us to live the life God has called us to live. In fact, I would argue it probably benefits you more than it benefits them. And ultimately, it makes you more like Jesus, who forgave you. So the basic conclusion of this parable is this: forgive others as we have been forgiven, or risk not being forgiven by God. That is a strong statement coming from God, but it can be strong because God has forgiven all of us of so much. Your debt was so high that there's no way you could pay it off, but Jesus paid that debt for you. And here's the thing. He paid that debt for them as well. Whoever them are in your life, whoever the ones who have wronged you, guess what? He's paid for their debt as well. And so the last question I want to leave with you is this. If God is willing to forgive the one who wronged you, why aren't you? If God, who is perfect, if God, who has never wronged anyone, if he's willing to forgive the one who wronged him because they wronged you, why aren't you willing to forgive them? That's a question I want us to ponder as we sing our last song today, and it's a hymn, Jesus Paid It All. As we sing, yes, we often apply this to ourselves. Jesus paid it all to him I owe, sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Sing it, grateful that God has done that for you. But also sing it, grateful that God has done it for that person that's been on your mind today, as I've been talking about forgiveness. Sing it today, being grateful that if they choose to follow Jesus, that Jesus will wipe their slate clean. That if they choose to follow Jesus, that he will forgive them of their sins and help them to live the life that God has called them to live. So I want you to stand to your feet.